particular series and answering questions about supernatural things. Started with talking about angels. John talked about demons. I'm talking about the devil. And next week, the pastor will conclude this series talking about demon possession, particularly as it relates to Christians. And then we'll move on to another area. So if you will stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read two passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, and then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, wrote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, the Apostle Peter writing, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, thank You for the Word that You give us and for the promises that You give us regarding the battles that we fight here on earth, not only in identifying who the enemy really is, but also in assuring us that You will fight that fight for us as we rest in You. Father, I pray that tonight You'll help us appreciate again and anew that we live at a time and in a place where there is actually a battle going on. And we're not victims, but we're victors in Christ Jesus. Help us to appreciate that, grasp that, claim it, and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So the question is, does Satan really exist? Now, I often mention to you Barna surveys. Barna is basically the Christian equivalent of Gallup. And the last time he really asked this question, and he has surveys constantly, the last time he asked this question about belief in Satan or in the devil was in 2009. Now, that was almost 8 years ago. And when he did, when he asked Americans what they believe about the devil, nearly 60% of American Christians consider the devil not to be a real entity, a real person, a real creature, but the symbol of evil. There's no question that evil exists, but the explanation for evil is often brought down to very human terms rather than understanding the cosmic battle that's going on. Only about 25% of survey participants strongly affirmed that they believe in the personal existence of the devil. Now, I said the survey was taken 8 years ago. Do you think much has changed in our culture in 8 years? For the better? No. In fact, progressive, quote, progressive thought, that's how it's termed, has certainly taken the whole consideration of the supernatural to a whole nother level. And so these numbers would be significantly skewed upward right now because we are pseudo-sophisticated intellectuals, meaning we think we know a lot and we're really dumb as rocks. And so as a result, we want to explain everything and we want to be able to control everything. Though in fact we don't control anything, we like to at least appease ourselves to think that it's all in the control of humankind. And it's not. Now another factor which skewed the results was that the people who identified themselves as Christian were self-identified. That means that they are the ones that they were asked, are you a Christian? And they said yes. And what we are discovering more and more is that two things are going on. Many folks who are Americans think they're Christians because they're Americans. I mean, they're not Hindu, they're not Buddhist, they're not Muslim, because they basically nationality has often been ascribed to certain beliefs. But what we see, so they were self-identified, which means that they're Americans, so we must be Christians. But what we're seeing is that in polls more recently is Americans are not identifying themselves as secular Christians anymore. They're identifying themselves as nuns. That's not N-U-N. N-O-N. In other words, they have no religious affiliation. They're secularist, if you will. And so we shouldn't be surprised, really, that most Americans do not believe in the reality of the devil. However, the real surprising results of that survey is that only about 50% of born-again Christians believe in the personal existence of Satan. And so we're not talking about self-identified. We're talking about folks who were able to give a testimony or at least identify themselves to and all the characteristics of what it is to be born again. And so we are slowly, well, maybe not so slowly anymore, but we have surely been brainwashed, well, brain dirtied as I call it, by a media, because we spend more time getting and feeding our intellect from the world's perspective rather than from the biblical perspective. And so, and in conversations, honestly, if you're in any kind of a group, you're going to look like an idiot or like somebody that's not all there or somebody that's not very well educated if you were to espouse the views of American Christianity, because it's just not accepted anymore. If you're really going to be intellectual, then you have to speak like an intellectual and you have to move away from the supernatural. And so it's impacting the born-again Christian community. But don't be confused about the incredible deceptive power of Satan. He's been able to convince us, and increasingly so, such that half of the born-again believers don't believe he exists. And so when that's the case, the battle is almost over before it's fought. Because we have a real enemy, a supernormal type enemy. I mean, if we don't believe our enemy exists, and we don't name our enemy, then the chances of effectively combating our enemy and his hosts of, quote, unclean spirits or demons, the chance or the possibility of winning that battle becomes smaller and smaller. And our lack of appreciation of his existence frees him and his minions to attack and destroy our influence in the world, often without our even recognizing what's going on. And that's dangerous. So tonight we're going to look at who Satan is and what power he has. So let's address the question, who is Satan? Well, he was created Lucifer. and which means morning star or son of the dawn. And he was created a perfectly beautiful, wise, anointed cherub. At least that's what the scripture says. Ezekiel 28 addresses this, verses 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15. Thus says the Lord God, speaking to Lucifer, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And so he was created perfect. But his own pride led him to rebel against God. Now, is pride a problem for us in our walk with the Lord? Oh, no, no. Did I hear somebody say, oh, no? Oh, no. Well, the Bible sort of lays it out this way. Pride really is at the basis of virtually all of our sinfulness. Pride will lead to envy, leads to lust, that leads to sin, and that leads to death. And so everything that basically causes us to move away from God is a function of our own pride. Really a desire to be more than we are. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And nothing has changed. That's still the issue that we struggle with today is our own pride. Here's what the Bible says about Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. So in those two scriptures, in Ezekiel and Isaiah, we have in a condensed version what happened to really the most precious angel that God created. And he exercised his pride, wanted to be equal with God, and he rebelled. And his rebellion resulted in his expulsion from heaven. And he wasn't alone. He led a host of angels into his rebellion, according to Revelation 12:9. And they continue to battle God today. And I found it interesting. I went through the Bible, and I found every either term or description or title that the Bible gives to the devil. And I've listed them on those notes for you. And there are 16 different names or titles that the Bible uses either to describe, to name him, or to describe what he does. And I'll just quickly go through them. Of course, the first one that we see, the first time we see him in the scripture is found in Genesis. And there he's called the old serpent. And it's interesting. He's there in Genesis, and he's also there in Revelation. Satan. Satan is the Hebrew word, Shatan, which actually means adversary. He first is identified in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and then we pick him up into Matthew and into Revelation. Then he's called the devil, diabolos, which means slanderer. Matthew 4, 1. That word for Satan is not found in the Old Testament, only in the New. Then he's called the tempter, Beelzebub, which literally means Lord of the Flies. Father of Lies, in John 8:44. The Evil One, Porneiros, which means that we get what? What word comes from that? Pornography, exactly. The Evil One, John 17:15. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, He's called Prince of the Power of the Air. In John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, he's called Ruler of this World. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he's called Ruler of the Darkness of this Age. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's called the Adversary. In 1 John 4:6, he's described as the Spirit of Error. And the word that's translated error really means delusion. And I think that's his most prominent revelation or aspect of his being today. He is deluding the world. He's deluding the church. Such that we don't know, we've given up the truth, and we're just latching on to delusions. And that comes straight from hell itself. In Revelation, he's called the Great Red Dragon. In Revelation 9:11, he's called Abaddon, which means destruction, which is Hebrew, and Apollyon, which is Greek for destroyer. So both of those terms really mean the same thing. And he's set upon destroying that which belongs to God. That's the way he attacks God, is to try to destroy that which is precious to God. Now, what is precious to God? God so loved the world that he gave his... So we are precious to God. So we are the pawns in the great cosmic battle between the devil and his minions, demons, and God Almighty. And finally, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he's called the Accuser. So these are the various titles or names or descriptions of what of who the devil is, who Satan is, as is found all the way through the Bible. And his sinful rebellion resulted in his expulsion from heaven. So that's who Satan is. Created, he's a created being, created Lucifer, a beautiful, wise, anointed cherub who in his pride rebelled against God, was expelled from heaven because of that, cast down to earth, and he remains until Christ comes to make everything right. And so that's yet ahead. So where is he today? He's here. Well, he's not everywhere. Now, he's a finite creature. That's the reason he's got a whole bunch of helpers. In fact, I may get to that, but how many times did Jesus deal directly with Satan? You remember? One time. In the wilderness. At the very beginning of his ministry. And at the last verse of that says, Satan left him to a more opportune time. And so he, in the ministry of Jesus, he dealt with the devil personally one time. But he dealt a lot with his minions. Every time he turned around, there was demon possession. Demons are available, and he would cast them out. They were no match. And we need to hear that today. I mean, Satan may scare us to death, but I promise you, he doesn't scare the Lord. He's no match for the Lord. And don't think of him as omnipotent. I doubt that any one of us have ever dealt directly with the devil. But we've dealt with his helpers, and we do constantly. So what can Satan do? We know who he is. What can he do? Well, I took it from the Old Testament and the New Testament perspective. In the Old Testament, there's really about five ways in which his power is addressed. And in all ways, it's either to accuse, to deceive, or to trouble Israel. So in the Old Testament, Satan is focused on Israel. And why do you think that is? Because in the Old Testament, that was God's special people. You see, the devil, he doesn't mess around with people that's already in his camp. I mean, they're just living out the conclusion of what it is to rebel against God. He doesn't need to mess around there. He messes around in battling and trying to defeat those who are precious to the living God. In the Old Testament, that was Israel. And so you'll find it started out at the very beginning because we had Adam and Eve. God had shown his love for them and made them, put them in a very special place. Almost immediately, the devil's there to attack that special creation. And then they fell. And then you find him really the next time in 1 Chronicles 21:1, for the next time he's mentioned. And there, and this is the interesting thing, I really don't still understand this, but God had told David at one point, don't take any more census. Because I'll tell you what a census does. When you count your men, and you get a certain number, it usually will cause you to do one of two things, or maybe both at the same time. One, get fairly confident because you got a bunch of guys, or become a little frightened because you don't have enough guys. And what God wanted David to do was to trust him. You'll have all you need. But David wasn't, he wanted to have a little bit more certainty. And so, man, I could go all kinds of directions with that. We could talk about bank accounts. We could, but never mind. I'll let the Spirit do that for you. But we want tangibleness, don't we? God said, just trust me. So David took a census. You know who influenced him to do that? The devil did. That's what 1 Chronicles 21:1 says. That he enticed him. He incited him to, you can't trust. You've got to have more assurance than this. Come on, David. And so he took a census. He almost immediately repented of that. And then we find in Job 1 that God permitted Satan to roam throughout the world and just kind of check things out. And then enter into the presence of God to accuse those folks who were honoring God. And so Satan came and said to God about Job, what? If he didn't have it so good, he wouldn't worship you. And so God said, well, we'll just see. And he told him first, you can do anything but basically afflict him. And all goes the kids and the camels and the horses, and it all went away. And Job remained faithful. So the devil goes back to God and said, yeah, well, if he hurts, if he has physical problems, then he'll curse you. And so, you know the story of Job. And Job remained true, although he had what? He had questions and doubts until God revealed himself to him and said, who in the world do you think you are? I mean, every now and then, you know, you and I need a revelation of God, because we tend to tend to make God like man. It's there somewhere. We tend to think of, well, even say it, the man upstairs. You ever heard that? Man, that just irritates the dickens out of me. But so don't say that around me, okay? It's not the man upstairs. He is the awesome, living, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. And we need to keep that perspective of God so that we know there is nothing that can contest against him and have any effectiveness. So anyway, the next time we see him, in Psalm 109:6 as the accuser of the children of Israel. And in Zechariah 3:1-2, it's kind of an interesting thing, because we see Joshua, the high priest, and the devil contending with the high priest. Now, the thing that ought to speak to us, if the devil brings down the spiritual leaders, then he brings down the people of God. And when I work with pastors, I try to remind us all the time that we are special targets to the devil. In fact, I heard a report on Monday of a guy that has a great ministry. He actually came from this area. Great ministry. And he was found recently looking at pornography. And is basically, he's gone. He's been dismissed. But think what that does to the people who have looked to him for spiritual leadership. And the devil's doing a dance over the the fall of a pastor. And so he opposes and accuses and tries to bring down the leaders of the people of God. And then the last time we see him, or not the last time, but another time we see him as the distressing spirit. And this is an interesting thing, and I'm going to address this a little bit more. Because you remember when Saul had the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God left him, and the Bible says God sent a distressing spirit? Did you ever catch that? I mean, it wasn't like the devil kind of wormed his way in. Because of what was going on in Satan's heart, God basically took his protective hands off of the king. And when he did, he sent to the king basically that which the king wanted. The king wanted his way. Well, here, have your way. And by the way, with your way, you get this spirit. And it destroyed him. And he was in all kinds of turmoil, depression, goes to see a seer, tries to conjure up Samuel. I mean, all sorts of stuff that would come straight out of hell. But in the Old Testament, we find that what Satan was allowed to do was, and what he wanted to do was attack the Jews, Israel, God's people. Now we come to the New Testament. Do you think there's any changes in the New Testament? Only in the scope. In the New Testament, and during this age, God has given Satan the authority, ability, and opportunity to resist and defy his will in order to accomplish his purposes. That's kind of an interesting concept, isn't it? I mean, God can squash it anytime he wants to, and will. I mean, his day is coming. But in the meantime, he uses Satan and all of his minions for his purpose. Now, what do you think his purpose is? To bring purification to his people. That's his purpose. And until we learn how to put on the full armor of God and stand against the wiles, and we'll get to those wiles in just a minute, the schemes of the devil, then we don't grow and we're not being transformed into the image of Jesus. In fact, if you remember the text we read earlier, I find this interesting. It's the first time I'd really even thought about it. In 1 Peter 5, verse 9, this is talking to the Christians. Resist him, that is the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What does that mean? That means there's nobody that's above it. Nobody. Every one of us are suffering because of the attacks of the devil and his minions all over the world. We're not without remedy. We're not without help. But only as we submit and turn and depend upon the Lord. So, he's called the prince of the world, prince of demons, god of this age, ruler of the kingdom of the air. And the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Those I've listed all those there. So, he is a formidable foe. And an impossible foe if we fight him in our own strength. If we don't put on the full armor of God, if we don't stand under the power of God, we are dead. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We can't win. And I'll pick that up at the end. So what are his schemes? The scripture says that we are to understand and realize we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the tactics of the devil. So he still is the accusing, slandering, deceiving destroyer. 16 ways the Bible mentions of what his tactics are. And by the way, has his tactics ever changed? Will they ever change? No. Why? They work really, really well. Every one of us could stand and testify to how the devil's schemes and tactics have worked in our lives. We have all suffered and fallen. We've all bit the bait. We've all been sucked in, every one of us. Thank God that there is forgiveness and power and victory in Jesus. Otherwise, we would be without hope and without help. So what does he do? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says he masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, we need to be careful. We need to test the spirits. Because he knows just exactly what to tell you and to tell me to suck us in. I mean, the things that we want to hear, he'll tell us. And we'll go, well, that sounds just pretty good. And we will justify it and rationalize it and excuse it. He masquerades as an angel of light. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And so he's on the prowl. When I was a kid and finally got old enough and could get the truck to go on a date, which, you know, that was really... Man, did I have a hot car, an international half-ton truck. I was, look out, girls, here I come. And my mother would say to me, I don't want you out prowling around tonight. And, I never really knew what that was. But I did it. I know that. But that's what the devil's doing. He's prowling, looking for a sucker whom he can devour. He tempts people to sin. Do not be confused. God never tempts you to sin. He's there so that you might walk in righteousness. But don't believe the devil's going to do anything, but he's going to tempt you. He's going to tell you things. Now, I think I've said it before. The old devil, you know, when I think of this, I think about bait and fishing, you know. The old devil, he could put the best looking can of beer on a line he wanted to and troll it by me. I'm not biting. It's the most disgusting stuff in the world. It tastes, I think, what it looks like. I don't know that for a fact, but I don't want any part. Now I know for you, you know, it might even be an old Schlitz. Do you make that anymore? Huh? I always thought it was a terrible name, but I'd see that. Go for the Gusto, was that Schlitz? Huh? What was that one? It's amazing. Y'all are all gone dumb. Anyway, that doesn't tempt me. So he doesn't throw that by me. Now, I'm not telling you what he does throw by me. That's none of your business. But he knows the bait. He knows how to tempt you to sin. And the truth is, he only has about 3 or 4 lures because they work on all of us. He not only tempts people to sin, he transforms himself into an angel of light. That's almost like masquerading. He has a purpose, and that's to get you off track. And he will tell you, he will look to you, and it will look so good. What was it Debbie Boone saying? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? I mean, that's straight out of hell, folks. Not Debbie. I'm not saying Debbie. I'm talking about the song. Got to be careful here. He accuses believers. When you do, I mean, he doesn't just stop with tempting you to sin. And when you sin, guess what he does after you sin? He belittles you. He comes down on you rather than saying, oh, man, you're okay, you're good. No, you hypocrite, you loser, you. And so you're accused. He wants to defeat you. By the way, do you know the difference between conviction and guilt? Because sometimes we throw them around. Guilt comes from the devil every time. Here's what guilt does. Guilt causes this. Just a loser. Conviction comes from the Spirit. It lifts you up. Lord, be merciful to me. Forgive me. And so, basically, your posture will determine whether it's from the devil where you're being guilted or whether you're being convicted. Convicted calls you to respond to the living God. Guilt gets you down. I'm just no good. I'm depressed. And honestly, he's doing a great job of that in our culture today. We've never had more depression. We've never had more folks feeling like they're losers and they're failures. That's coming straight out of hell. He works signs and lying wonders. So just because something looks miraculous, It's more supernormal than it is supernatural. But just because it does, don't give God the credit. If it's not based on what's happening on the Word of God, if it doesn't promote godliness, it doesn't come from God. He possesses and deceives those who are perishing. Do you think that in the 21st century, we still have demon possession? In America? I don't think you can explain what's going on here in any other way. Because it certainly doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense to me. But, you see, we're too sophisticated. Oh, that's old, archaic, superstitious stuff. There's no demon possession anymore. And as soon as we deny it, guess what? How can you battle something you deny the existence thereof? You can't. And so he's still doing that. He's still possessing and deceiving. He unleashes deceiving spirits, demonic doctrines, lying hypocrisy. And I think even the statistic that I started with, I think that's evidence that he's doing this kind of stuff. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and they're so blinded that they can't make sense? They're so locked in to ungodliness and even destructive behavior, they think they have no choice. I mean, we call it addiction today. I'm always amazed why anybody would ever use meth. I mean, it's just amazing to me. You ever seen anybody that used meth? It's terrible. I mean, the first place, their teeth all fall out. I mean, it's just, and you're going, hey, well, they've been deceived. Their minds have been blinded. And there's no other explanation except the work of the devil. He takes away the word that was sown. That comes from the sowing of the seed. And this is a real frustration for pastors and preachers. I promise you it frustrates your pastor. Because he faithfully, week after week, delivers the simple gospel. And folks get it, and it's immediately taken away. Because they're open to the lies of the devil who takes away the word that's sown. He sows tares among the sons of the kingdom. What does that mean? That means what Paul said, that the church has a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. Exactly. One of the things I deal with probably in most churches, you know, I told you before, one of my jobs at the association as a church health consultant is I butt heads with butt heads. And you may find this hard to believe, but I'm pretty good at it. Where does that stuff come from? It comes from folks who've never been born again, but have become church members. And when you haven't been born again, for sure, you don't have the mind of Christ. So you're not able, if you haven't been born again, you're not able to think spiritually. In fact, that which is spiritual is foolishness, because the things of the Spirit must be spiritually discerned. That's what the Bible says. And so he puts his folks in. He hinders Christians in their ministry. If sometime when you're really serving the Lord and things are happening, you better start praying. Because I promise you this, the devil has no desire for ministry to be effective. That's what I'm always concerned about at the country church, is that the devil will so hinder folks who are serving, they'll get discouraged. And they'll quit. Or they'll give up. And then he's had his way. Listen, ministry is H-A-R-D. It's hard, but it's worth it. It's what makes life worth living, is to be an extension of the Christ in the world. And we'll run into resistance because he hinders, and we're quick to give up, to quit. And we can't, we mustn't, because he wins when that happens. He lies. Whoa, there's a strange one. He lies. He will tell you bald-faced lies. Now, I don't know what that is. That's what my mother used to say to me sometimes. You're just a bald-faced liar. No, Mom, I'm not. I think it's bad. Is it bad, Neil? Is that bad? Looks to me like lying's bad. I don't know why you have to make a bald face out of it. But he is a bald-faced liar. He's going to tell you things that sound good, make sense, but it's a lie out of hell. That's the reason the Word of God has to be our food. This is where we are. And I'll tell you the other thing, another thing that he'll do. He will make you believe that you're more important than the fellowship of the church. You ever had your feelings hurt? Well, biblically, the word is, get over it. It isn't about you. And it's not about me. It's about the Lord and His work. And I promise you, if we wear our feelings on our sleeve, the devil is going to use somebody to rub you the wrong way. Because he wants you upset. He wants you angry. He wants you mad. And he wants you to be at odds with other believers. That's how he works. He lies. He deceives the whole world. Well, if there's ever been a day when we see that, I guess, with the rise of Hitler and fascism and Nazism, the world looked like it was deceived. But it looks like we're right back there. I mean, we didn't learn anything that I can tell. But you know what? We never will. Because the battle is not about that which makes sense. The battle is a spiritual battle. And until we understand that and rely on the Spirit, we'll go around and around. Well, what other nation did that? Isn't that what Israel described back in Judges, you know? I mean, you got the cycle of sin. Hello, nothing new under the sun. He causes believers to suffer persecution. That's one of the things that Peter was saying over here, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are a family, but it's not just here. We have family in Madagascar. We have family all over the world, and they are important. And basically saying, just because you're in America, hey, you're not going to get a free ride. You're suffering, they're suffering, everybody's going to suffer until the devil gets his final payoff. Let's see. Well, of course, what Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So let me conclude this. Quickly, do not confuse the power of Satan with the awesome power of God. He is a created being. There's no comparison. I've seen these media things where Jesus and the devil are arm wrestling. That ain't going to happen. No. There is no comparison. It'd be like, I was almost saying, like me taking on Hulk Hogan. But is Hulk dead? I don't know. Maybe I could take him now. I don't know. But there's no contest. So don't get in this mindset that the devil is some powerful being that really is going to put God to this. It's not going to happen. He'll put you to the test, but he's not going to put God to the test. God still uses him for his glory. Satan is a powerful foe, but he is an already defeated enemy. It's over. Now, I was alive, but I don't remember it. But when the Allies landed at Normandy, the war was over. There were battles to be fought, but the war was over. And so D-Day for us occurred at Calvary. The battle go on. The war is over. So how then should we live? And I've come, I've left the application here. Two things I want to remind us. I want to remind me. How should we live? We need to claim the victory, which has already been won, by appropriating the strength and power available to us in Christ Jesus. Listen to how John writes in his first letter, in the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. The spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and is already in the world. Underline verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And then Philippians 4:17, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So claim the victory. Don't be defeated. Be victorious, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the living God. And then submit yourself to God. Rely upon His powerful protection. Arm yourself with His armor, and you will overcome the devil and his minions in your life. The Bible says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll run from you, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he draws near to you. So we have great and precious promises. There is a battle raging, but we are victors, and we only lose if we decide to lose in our own lives. So Christians, it's time to stand under the power of the living God. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you haven't been born again, you don't know Jesus, He doesn't live in you, you don't have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're hopeless. You got no hope. And the end is coming. Would you rather be a loser are a winner? Because that's really the decision that you get to make tonight. We're going to present an opportunity for you to respond. John, I want you to come on down here and help me out. We're going to present the opportunity for you to respond. Now, there's one of two ways in which you, well, maybe more than that, but one of two ways I want to emphasize. Number one, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you're like a ping pong ball being batted around by the devil himself. And it's time to stop that. And you can do that by trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You need to do it. And it doesn't happen accidentally. It happens intentionally. The pastor says, bow the knees of your heart and trust Jesus. Tell Him, I'm a sinner. I know it. I need You. Everything He's been talking about, I've experienced in my life. I've been thrown around and hustled, and I've been deceived, and I've failed. But I want that cycle to stop. He'll stop it for you. Or maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you've been born again. But you really haven't made that. You haven't armed yourself. You haven't put the armor of God on. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not submitting to God. You're not resisting the devil. You're just kind of moseying through life. And you will be defeated. Now, ultimately, you will be saved as but by fire. Why live that way? Do you want to live that way? I don't. So during the invitation, that's the two ways I would ask you to respond. If you haven't been born again, I plead with you. Make the decision the Spirit is leading you to make. If you have been born again and your life seems to be on a roller coaster going nowhere, then it's time to make that commitment to Jesus as Lord in your life. He makes a difference. Would you stand, please? I want to pray. And then we'll extend the invitation for you to respond. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, to know that in this giant cosmic battle, that we have hope. We have assurance. We have victory. And I pray, Father, tonight we will claim that victory. For the folks here, and Lord, I know there's some here who do not have the assurance of their salvation. They have never really bowed the knees of their heart and said, I want Jesus to be my all. We sort of put one foot in one camp and one foot in the other and try to balance. But Lord, I pray tonight they'll take that move, that step, and say, I just depend on Jesus. That's where I'm going. And I pray they'll respond as we sing the invitation. And Father, for those folks who are born again, they really haven't been in the battle. They've been whipped up and beat up. Tonight they'll just say, I want to repent And I want to submit myself to God. And I want to resist the devil so he'll flee from me. And I pray, Father, those folks right now would make that kind of decision. And then respond publicly as needed so we might pray with them. Lord, so that you might be glorified. This is your time. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Dave.
Let's sing this together. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.